We are doubly blessed this weekend to have Tom and Sheila Pennington with us. The ladies know that Sheila was the speaker this past Friday and Saturday at the ladies' conference, and I've heard so many reports of how blessed you were by her teaching, and I have to confess that I did sneak some peeks online and watch myself, and I was also encouraged and helped and edified. So we're so thankful to Sheila for ministering to our ladies. And then in this service, we get to hear from Tom Pennington. He's no stranger to us. He was one of our speakers at a legacy conference in the past, and you're familiar certainly with Grace to You Radio. Tom was involved there in Grace to You for many years and then was on staff at Grace Community Church, and you can read the bio part of that there in the bulletin. He was the senior executive pastor there and personal assistant to Pastor MacArthur, and in the years that I got to serve there under him, I learned much from him. He was my boss, and that was a blessing to me. And then when he left, I had huge shoes to fill because I followed him in those positions. But he's one of my favorite preachers, and I say that in all sincerity. So I'm very glad to have Tom here this morning to minister God's word to us. Tom and Sheila are our friends as well, very good friends for Pam and me, and to show you how wonderful friends we are. We went on vacation together again about a year and a half ago, and we're still friends after that. So that means something to be able to say that. Tom, you come and minister to us.
Well, thank you so much, Kerry. It is a joy for Sheila and me to be here this weekend with you. I know you ladies benefited from Sheila's ministry. I mentioned in the first hour that I told Kerry over lunch yesterday that the truth is, if it weren't for, you know, that passage in 1 Timothy 2 about women not teaching men in the context of the corporate gathering, I'd be out of a job, and Sheila might be the pastor of Countryside. But fortunately, that text is there, so I'm safe. But I know you were benefited and blessed by her ministry to you, and it's a joy for me to be here. I was trying to think of how long, Kerry, that we've known each other, but it has to go back into the late 80s, early 90s? Yeah. So it has been a joy to know them and to minister together in various places. And as he said, one of the main things I appreciate is the friendship we enjoy. I mentioned also in the first hour, there are places you go, and you've all had this experience where you just connect because you feel like these are your people and this is like my church, and this is certainly like that for Sheila and me. We feel at home among you because we feel we share the same values, we share the same philosophy of ministry, the same love for the truth, same love for our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for the privilege of being with you this morning. I want to say a special thank you to Kerry and the elders for allowing me to serve you this morning. Well, I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Last year, on March 15th, our church, and probably yours, began a lockdown. And with that, not only the church, but the world itself changed in remarkable and amazing ways. I don't think any of us ever could have imagined what would unfold in the year 2020. In fact, my oldest daughter sent me a meme recently that said, 2020. Everything Y2K wanted to be. There's a lot of truth to that. You know, who would have ever imagined that there would be runs on paper goods, that we'd be hoarding toilet paper, there'd be no travel to speak of, that we would be meeting by Zoom for everything. That, and this is true, by the way, that the sales of shirts and tops would continue to skyrocket while the sale of pants would diminish, because on Zoom, who cares, right, what you're wearing below the camera? And what about masks? One of our missionaries sent me a note, and he said, you know, who would have ever imagined, you know, before the pandemic, if you had walked in a bank and somebody had come in with a mask on, it would have panicked you. And after the pandemic began, a lot of people would go into a bank, and if somebody came on without a mask, they would have been terrified. This is a strange world. But not only has the last year affected our culture as a whole, but sadly, it's also produced radical changes in the Church of Jesus Christ, even in good churches, even among Bible-believing Christians. There have been some changes that we're all eager to change back to when handshakes went to fist bumps and hugs to air hugs. There was live streaming, and I'm grateful for live streaming. Our church does that as yours does, and it's been necessary for many people who are in difficult situations. But sadly, for some Christians, it's just a little too comfortable, and even when it's not necessary, they are drifting away from really connecting with the corporate worship of God's people. That's a sin. You know, Hebrews says we are not to abandon the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That was true in the first century. It's still true in the 21st century when live streaming exists. So there have been these changes, limited fellowship, greatly reduced ministry. But thankfully, for all of us, at least for those of us in Texas, and I trust for you here in North Carolina, the world is just gradually beginning to open back up, and things are returning to some degree of normalcy. And I think as that happens, we in the church need to remind ourselves again of what it really is like to be a biblical Christian and a biblical member of Christ's church. I'm afraid we've lost some of those things in this last year. That's why I want us to study a portion of Romans 15 together this morning. Now, I have to confess to you that for about the last 7 years, I've been preaching through the book of Romans to my own congregation, and I'm in the concluding part of Romans, and I came to this passage, and again, I hate to admit this to you, but it's one of those times when you come to a passage and you think, okay, I'm an expositional preacher, this is the next paragraph, I need to preach it, although, you know, I just don't see how this is going to really be a great encouragement to anyone. And then you're rebuked, because as you get into your study, as you begin to unfold the depths of God's Word, your own soul is enriched and encouraged. And as it turns out, this passage was the perfect passage for our own church family as we were thinking about and beginning to really emerge from this past bizarre year. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to you as well. I've entitled my message, Recovering Our Ministry Priorities. Recovering our ministry priorities. As things return to normal, we need to recover some things. And Paul here reminds us of what those things are. Now, let me give you some context in the totality of the book of Romans. This book is about the gospel of God. Paul begins after a brief introduction by announcing his theme in the early chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, or 16 and 17 rather, he gives us the theme of the book. And then beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1 and running through the end of chapter 4, he explains the gospel. Here is the gospel I preach. He starts with the need of that gospel and then the content of that gospel. When you get to chapters 5 through 8, he then begins to explain the benefits, the effects of that gospel on how we think and how we live. In chapters 9 through 11, you have a defense of the gospel as he anticipates the objection. If this gospel you preach, Paul, is so wonderful, then why haven't most of the Jewish people believed in their Messiah and embraced the gospel? And he explains in chapters 9 through 11, that was never God's purpose to save every Jewish person. God has a plan, and he's working that plan out in history. And then you come to chapter 12, and from chapter 12 through the middle of chapter 15, he applies the gospel. He says, in light of the gospel you have believed, here's how you're to live. Here's how you're to respond. Beginning in the middle of chapter 15 and running through the end of the book, you really just have Paul's conclusion as he sort of wraps some things up and explains why he's written and so forth. And that's where I want us to look today. Beginning in Romans 15, verse 14, and running down through the end of the chapter, Paul explains why he wrote the book of Romans. And he says, I wrote this letter for two reasons. The first is a timeless spiritual purpose, verses 14 to 16. And that timeless spiritual purpose is to remind all believers of the gospel that we have believed. He said, it was good for me to remind you of these things. Obviously, the Christians in the churches in Rome knew and understood the gospel. They had believed it. But Paul said, it was important for me to remind you, and it's important for us. Paul not only reminded them of the basics of the gospel that they had believed, that they'd come to understand that you have to believe in even to be a follower of Christ. But if you've read Romans, if you've studied Romans, you know he went so much deeper in so much more profound way, unfolded the heart and soul of the gospel. Paul says it's good. It's good for you as a believer, whether you've been in Christ a year or a decade or almost a century. It's good for you to know and to be reminded of the truths of the gospel. And that's what he does in this letter. But he also wrote for a second reason, and that begins in verse 17 and runs down through the end of the chapter. And I've called that the timely ministry purpose. The timely ministry purpose. And that was to prepare the Roman believers for a visit that he planned to make to them there in Rome. Now, as he prepares them for this, he starts out in verses 17 to 19 talking about his former ministry accomplishments. He didn't know many of these people, and so he sort of unfolds what his ministry has been so far, and he talks about his ministry in Jerusalem, up into Syria, and especially into what we refer to as Eastern Europe. That's where he'd spent the last 25 years ministering, and he explains what that ministry was like. Then in verses 20 and 21, Paul explains his fixed mission strategy. He says, here's what I was doing all those 25 years in Eastern Europe. I was into pioneer frontline missions. I didn't want to preach Christ where he was already known. I wanted to go where he wasn't worshiped, where he wasn't served. Now, that brings us to the passage I want us to look at this morning. It begins in verse 22 and runs down through verse 29. And here, Paul, having explained his past ministry, having explained his mission strategy, now he comes to his future ministry plans. And those future ministry plans include Jerusalem, Rome, and ultimately Western Europe. Let me read this passage for you. You follow along in your copy of the Scripture. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now, I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, even as I read that, it was clear to you this doesn't appear at first glance to be some sort of eminently practical passage. It is clearly historical. Paul is explaining his own ministry plans then in the first century. He's explaining what his priorities were. But this is the beauty of God's Word. Although Paul is here laying out his own personal ministry plans in the first century, you and I can learn crucial lessons from his example about our own ministry priorities. In fact, by the time we're done this morning, I think you will have a full-orbed understanding of what the Holy Spirit and what our Lord expects you to do in this church to which you belong. Because we see here Paul's example. We need to make specific ministry plans that match Paul's ministry priorities and plans. They'll be different for us because none of us are apostles. None of us live in the first century. None of us are going to Jerusalem and to Rome and then to Western Europe. But the priorities that compel the Apostle Paul as he anticipated his future should be the same priorities that compel us as well. What are those priorities? Well, in this passage, we're going to discover five ministry plans that reflected Paul's priorities and that should be our priorities, and therefore things toward which we should plan as well. So let's look at them together. Here are the priorities that you ought to have, that I ought to have, as you think about your ministry at Twin City Bible Church. Number one, use your spiritual giftedness for believers. Use your spiritual giftedness for believers. We see this in verses 22 to 24. Now, this paragraph begins and ends with Paul's desire and plan to visit the Christians in Rome. Verse 22, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you." Paul says, "I've planned many times to come to Rome, and so far, that's not been possible." Why? For this reason. Now, for this reason, in this case, doesn't point to what's coming, but rather points to what's already been said. Because of his mission strategy, preaching Christ where Christ had not been known, verses 20 and 21, and because that strategy was not yet complete in the regions from Jerusalem and up through Eastern Europe, verse 19, the end of verse 19, because of that, verse 22, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you." The word prevented simply means to hinder, to be thwarted, for your progress to be slowed or completely blocked. So Paul says the combination of my mission strategy to serve Christ where he's not known, to see churches planted and people come to faith, and because that strategy had not yet been accomplished in Eastern Europe, he'd often been hindered from visiting the Roman churches. But in the near future, that was going to change. Notice verse 23, "But now, Paul's circumstances have changed, and he now planned to visit them shortly for two reasons," he gives us in verse 23. "But now, with no further place for me in these regions." Paul can now come to Rome because he has completed his ministry in Eastern Europe. What was that ministry? Go back to the end of verse 19. "From Jerusalem and roundabout," that is Syria, "as far as Illyricum," that's up in the outer reaches of Eastern Europe, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul doesn't mean that he had preached the gospel to every person in every city in Eastern Europe. No, what he meant was that he had preached the gospel throughout those regions, and he'd planted churches in strategic cities, and therefore the gospel had been planted in that place and could continue to spread and end up spreading throughout the entire region. So he says, "I can come now because my ministry in this area is complete." Another reason he planned to visit them is also there in verse 23. "And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you." He began the letter this way. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far." Look at verse 15. "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Now go back to chapter 15, verse 23. That's what he says again. "I've had for many years a longing to come to you." Now, in light of verse 23, what do you expect Paul to say next? He says, "My ministry where I've been is complete, and I've wanted to come to you, therefore, I'm coming." But Paul doesn't say that. He interrupts himself. He never finishes his sentence. Does that ever happen to you? You ever get so excited about something else that you kind of stop in the middle of a sentence and start out with that new idea? That's exactly what Paul does here. In his excitement, he first mentions a new ministry opportunity in verse 24, and we'll consider that new ministry in just a moment. But I want you to stop for a moment and consider what we've seen already about the heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul had planned to come to Rome. Why? Because he desperately wanted to go to Rome. Look at verse 29 of chapter 15. "I know that when I come to you," verse 32, "so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." Again, go back to chapter 1, verse 10. "Always in my prayers, asking God, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." In the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 21, he says, "I must see Rome." Now, I have to tell you, I can understand that because I also love Rome. I love Rome because of its history. I love Rome because of its food. You know, you never have a bad meal in Italy. I got the chance, as Carrie mentioned, we went on vacation together. We did a conference together in down in Messina in Italy. And then the four of us got to do a little vacation up on the mainland. And we went to Rome. And we had a great time. We had some great meals in Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he didn't want to go to Rome to see the historical sites, although by that time there were already many because it had already been a civilization for hundreds of years, longer than America has existed. And he didn't want to go there for pepperoni pizza. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Why? This is key. Why was he so eager to go to Rome? It's because he wanted to use his spiritual giftedness for the spiritual benefit of the believers in Rome. You can see this back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, so that, here's why, I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Look at verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that, here's his reason, I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul's heart was to get to Rome. Why? Because he wanted to use the gift he'd been given as an apostle for the spiritual blessing and edification of those people. That was his passion. And brothers and sisters, this should be our heart as well. None of us are apostles. None of us are going to Rome to serve, or most of us aren't anyway. But our passion should be the same. Like Paul, we should have a passion and we should develop a plan, just as he did, to use the giftedness God has given us, whatever it is, to the church we belong to. Now, with the pandemic and some of the changes that have happened, a lot of folks have sort of lost their grip on this ministry priority. Can I admonish you this morning, as you think about the world reopening, don't forget the priorities that are yours as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the same responsibility to this church that Paul had to the churches in Rome. In his case, he was an apostle using the gifts he'd been given for the benefit of those churches. In your case, you have been gifted by the Spirit at the moment of salvation to serve in the body of Christ, to serve among these believers. And that should be your heart. You know, it's interesting. I was struck by this as I was teaching through the book of Romans. After Paul explains the gospel, defends the gospel, and he gets to applying the gospel in chapter 12, where does he start? Well, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, okay, in light of the gospel, your body doesn't belong to you. It should be a living sacrifice. Verse 2, your mind doesn't belong to you. You don't get the right to think about anything the way you want to think. Instead, your mind ought to be renewed by the Scripture, and you ought to think like Christ thinks about everything. Where does he go next in verse 3? Verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12, he says, if you want to live in light of the gospel that you believed, then use the giftedness you've been given to serve your brothers and sisters in the context of the church. So my question to you this morning is that a ministry priority for you? Do you have a plan, just as Paul did? I hope you will. This is a great ministry priority he had that we should have. Use your spiritual giftedness for your fellow believers in this church. There's a second ministry plan that, like Paul, we should have, and that is share the gospel with unbelievers. Share the gospel with unbelievers. This, too, has become challenging over this last year in many ways. But Paul certainly had this passion. Let's look at it together. Verse 24. Whenever I go to Spain. In the ancient world, Spain, or Hispania, as the Romans called it, included the entire Iberian Peninsula. In other words, it was Spain was what today is modern Spain, Portugal, and even some parts of southern France. And it had been for a long time a strategic region. If you can picture the Mediterranean, you understand that Spain is kind of the gatekeeper to the ancient world in many ways, and it had become a major trading center. In fact, the first major mention of it comes in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, in the time of Solomon, where we learn that traders from Tyre and Sidon, modern Lebanon, were receiving goods from ancient Spain. It's fascinating what they received. They received gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So obviously they were trading down even into the continent of Africa, and that became a gateway for all of these goods. And so it was a strategic place in the ancient world, even to the time of Solomon, and certainly was true in the time of Rome. The Iberian Peninsula had been occupied by Rome since 200 BC. By the time of Caesar Augustus and the biblical era, the whole Iberian Peninsula had been organized into three Roman provinces and with many colonies. And as Paul thought about that, he saw a great opportunity for the gospel there because Christ wasn't known, Christ wasn't proclaimed there. It was like a new frontier for the gospel, and that drove Paul. Verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing. So Paul planned to go to Spain through Rome, but notice his visit in Rome was going to be short. It would be in passing. In other words, Rome was a layover on his trip to Spain. He wanted to see them, and he wanted to enjoy their company. But Paul had another reason for visiting Rome. Verse 24, I hope to be helped on my way there, that is to Spain, by you. Now, when I read that in English, it sounds a little vague. I hope to be helped on my way there. What does that mean? Well, the verb translated helped on my way is actually a technical Greek term for missionary support. Initially, it meant to accompany or escort someone, but it came to mean, and by the first century, it meant to help someone on his journey with food, money, by arranging for traveling companions, by arranging even the means of transportation. It's used that way often in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 15, verse 3, the church in Antioch provided this kind of support for Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. In 2 Corinthians 1:16, the church in Corinth supported Paul's trip to Jerusalem like this. In 3 John 6, Gaius was to provide this kind of support for Christian missionaries. So that's what Paul is talking about here. Do you understand where he's coming from? Paul wants Rome, wants the churches in Rome, to become his base of operations for his new ministry of the gospel. Paul was at a crossroads. If you know anything about Paul's history, you know that he was saved in the early 30s AD. He's writing Romans in the mid-50s. So for 25 years, Paul has served in Eastern Europe. He has served in Asia Minor, modern Turkey, Macedonia, and Greece. And he's exhausted the potential for virgin gospel territory in that region. It's always been his goal to preach Christ where Christ isn't known. And now there's no territory like that left in Eastern Europe. So he's decided that his next mission would be Spain and Western Europe. Now, during his ministry in Eastern Europe, he had one key supporting church. You remember what it was? It was the church in Antioch in modern Syria, a key church in the New Testament era. And they were his sending church, his supporting church. But again, if you can picture the Mediterranean, you know that Syria is on one end of the Mediterranean and Spain is on the other. If he's going to have a ministry in Spain, Antioch's too far away. He needs a closer sending and supporting church or churches, and that's what he wants from the churches in Rome. He wanted the Roman churches to become his new base as he ministered in Western Europe. But there was a major problem. And that's because Paul didn't start the churches in Rome. In fact, he had never even visited the churches in Rome. They knew of him, obviously, and he knew some of the people there, as chapter 16 makes clear. But if they were going to be his new sending churches, the Romans needed to understand the gospel he preached so that they could embrace him, so that they could embrace his ministry, they could embrace his new mission to Spain. Do you understand? That's why we have this wonderful book of Romans in the Scriptures. It's because It's the most theological, the most sort of theological treatise-like of any of Paul's letters. Why? Because he's writing it to churches he'd never visited. He's writing it to churches that he now wants to support him as he goes to Western Europe to minister, and they had a right to know the gospel he preached, and because of that, we have the wonderful book of Romans. Leon Morris writes, he clearly regarded it as important that the Roman church support him on his Spanish mission. If they were to support him, it was not unreasonable that they should know what he preached. Accordingly, he sets forth a clear but profound statement of the essential message of Christianity as he proclaimed it. This will show the Romans where he stands. The result is one of the most important Christian documents ever written. But don't miss the large point here. The Apostle Paul was driven with a compelling desire to communicate the gospel to unbelievers, and he made deliberate plans to do so. As he looked to the rest of his life, however long that might be, it turned out to be about 12 years. As he looked at that, he desperately wanted to be involved in bringing the gospel to unbelievers. My question to you this morning is that still a ministry priority in your life? Is that something that compels you? We know, by the way, that we should. And whenever I start talking about this issue in my own church or here or in my own heart about making sure we share the gospel with others, we all feel a twinge of conscience because none of us is as effective in this or as consistent in this as we ought to be. But here's the question I ask you as I ask myself. Have you ever created a deliberate plan of how you're going to share the gospel with your family, with your coworkers, with your neighbors? That's what Paul was doing here. He's creating a plan. Have you? Here's a plan. Let me just give you a few little points on your plan. Point one is to make sure you know the gospel. You can't share the gospel you don't know. Review the basics of the gospel and have them in your mind where you're not guessing what to say. Read Greg Gilbert's little book, What is the Gospel? Read Will Metzger's book, Tell the Truth. Equip yourself with the key points of the gospel, that God is the righteous creator who deserves to be worshipped, who made us all, and who demands our obedience justly and rightly. You need to know that man is a rebellious sinner, that man, instead of receiving all the good things from God and responding in obedience to him, instead has responded in rebellion. We have turned to our own way. We want sin. We have sinned against our consciences. We've sinned against the Scripture. And we deserve eternal punishment. You need to know that Jesus is the sinless Savior, that God sent His only Son into the world as one of us. He was just like you except for sin. He had a body and soul just like you do. And He lived a perfect life, the life you should have lived in this world. And then He died. He died as a sacrifice, satisfying the justice of God against the sins of every person who would ever believe. He was dead, buried, and God raised Him from the dead on the third day, and now He has ascended into heaven, from which He will come forth for His own. You need to know the gospel. A second part of your plan would be this: create a plan for sharing the gospel with the people in your life. Start with your family. Have you ever thought about that? How are you going to share the gospel with your family? One of the best places to start is to write them a letter with your testimony. Start by saying something like, look, there are things in my life that are so deep and reach so much into my soul that they're hard to express easily in a normal, everyday conversation. But I want you to know something that God has done in my life. And just share your testimony. Share the gospel. Invite coworkers or friends out for a meal with the goal of turning the conversation to spiritual things. Invite them to your church to hear the preaching of God's Word, special events when the gospel is going to be presented. Give them a book that has meant something to you that includes the gospel. Forward a message that you love that has, again, meant a lot to you, and you can say that, but that includes the gospel. Create a plan. Create a plan for sharing the gospel with those the Lord providentially brings across your path. You say, how can you plan for what you don't know is going to happen? Here's how you plan. know the basics of the gospel. Know some key points and verses that are going to help you share the gospel. Memorize some questions that will help you turn any conversation to spiritual things. Just come up with some questions. Memorize them. Have them on the tip of your tongue where you can take any conversation to spiritual issues. Get some gospel tracts that you can feel good about handing out to others because of both the quality of the gospel and the quality of the presentation. Keep copies of the Gospel of John in your home where you can give them to workmen. Keep copies of the Gospel of John in your car where you can, if you engage someone in conversation, you can share the gospel with them. The bottom line is this, folks. Paul was planning, as he looked to the future of his life, how to share the gospel with unbelievers. My question to you is, are you? Thirdly, develop and deepen your relationship with believers. Develop and deepen your relationships with believers. By the way, notice how Paul puts it in verse 24. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped in my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Now, that wasn't insincere. It wasn't like Paul said, you know what, I really want your financial support, but I probably shouldn't say just that. So let me just say, I'd really like to see you while I'm there too. No, he was genuinely looking forward to spending time with these people. In fact, the Greek word translated enjoyed your company literally means to be filled or satisfied. The idea is, I want to be personally satisfied with you. I want to truly enjoy you. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. I think as soon as Paul dictated that, he realized, boy, that could sound wrong. That could sound like the only reason I want to come to Rome is because I have something to give you, but I don't have anything to receive from you. And so he immediately says in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. You notice how Paul falls all over himself to say, look, this is going to be mutual. I'm going to be an encouragement to you, but you're equally going to be an encouragement to me as we spend time together. This just shows Paul's heart. I mean, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the time he wrote this letter, he'd been in Christ for 25 years. And yet, he knew that he would personally benefit from fellowship with other fellow Christians. Like Paul, we need to develop this mindset as well. You need to develop this mindset to develop and deepen your relationships in Christ. We can benefit from Christian fellowship even with those who are younger in Christ. I experienced that at my own church. And I can promise you the same is true for you whether you realize it yet or not. Sometimes I'll have professing Christians say something to me like this. You know, Tom, I hear about all that relationship stuff. I'm not a needy person. I don't really need that. Can I just say kindly to you, that is very close to blasphemy. Because you are made in the image of God. God enjoys eternal relationship within the Trinity of His person. You were made for relationship. And the fact that you don't think you need it is frankly a damning sign of your own spiritual immaturity. We were made to interact with others. Maybe you're tempted to say, you know, Tom, look, I do get relationships are important, but I just have to be honest with you. I'm just not getting it here in my church. Well, I understand it takes time to develop relationships, but let me just ask you a question. What are you doing to change that? Because you have that responsibility. Doesn't happen by accident. You can't consistently develop or deepen relationships with Christians unless you have a plan. The Apostle Paul always did. Read every one of his letters, and he's connecting to people. He's connecting to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Follow Paul's ministry example and make plans to develop and deepen your relationship with believers. A fourth ministry plan Paul had is one we should have as well, and that is invest your time and resources for the physical help of believers. Invest your time and resources for the physical help of believers. We see this in verses 25 to 27. Paul in verse 25 says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints." Before he could come to Rome, Paul says, "I first have to go to Jerusalem." Why? "Because I'm bringing a gift." Verse 26, "Because Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Paul says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem to share with the Jewish Christians the money that I've gathered from Gentile churches that I serve and founded." Macedonia here is the name for the region known today as northern Greece, Macedonia, and southern Albania. Achaia is the region that makes up most of modern Greece. You know those churches. The churches in those places are places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. Paul says those churches, they were, notice how he puts it, were pleased. That is, of their own free will, they were delighted to do this. Specifically to make, notice, a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. At that time in the first century, Jerusalem and Israel was a very poor place. The diaspora had taken place. Many of the wealthier people who had means had left and moved to other places in the empire and had left just the poorest people there who didn't have the means to travel. And so those who had gone would send money back to help their poor relatives. Well, the Christians in Jerusalem were the poorest of the poor because they had been abandoned by their families because they had believed in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so Paul was passionate about caring for these people, and that was a priority of his third missionary journey. Now, he explains in verse 27 why the Gentile believers were so eager to help their Jewish brothers and sisters. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted, that is, morally obligated to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. The key word there is shared. It's the word from which we get our word fellowship. It's koinonia. They'd entered into the fellowship with them in their spiritual things. That is Christ and the gospel. They're Jewish in their roots. So, verse 27, if the Gentiles have shared in Christ and the gospel, they are indebted to minister to their Jewish Christian brothers in material things, in things that have to do with life here in this world. Now, when you read this, if you're not careful, you can overlook the passion of Paul here. Think about this. Paul felt so strongly to make sure that the Jewish Christians were cared for. Again, picture your map of the Mediterranean. He's in the middle in Corinth, in Greece. He's so passionate about this that he doesn't sail west to Rome and then west to Spain. Instead, he goes the opposite direction. He goes east from Corinth to Jerusalem. Paul traveled in the first century at least 2,000 extra miles to present this offering to the Jewish Christians personally. Obviously, he saw this as an expression of Christian love, but also as a symbol of the unity between Jewish and Gentile believers. But beloved, this duty didn't stop in the first century. It didn't stop with, you know, Gentiles and Jews. As believers, we're called to invest our time and resources for the physical help of all of our fellow Christians. Galatians 6:10, "Let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith." He's talking about caring for them physically. I suspect this is a huge strength of this church, so I'm not saying you don't do this. I'm just saying this is a priority. And it's been hard with the pandemic and all the lockdowns and all of that stuff to continue to do this, but we have a responsibility to care for one another. Let me ask you a question. When someone in this church finds themselves in a difficult place physically, they're sick, maybe they lost their job, maybe there's a surgery, there's some other issue, what's the first thing that happens in your mind? You know what the first thing should be? How can I help? What can I do? How can I serve them on behalf of Christ? That was Paul's response. It should be ours as well. Invest your time and resources for the help of believers. Very shortly, there's a fifth plan that Paul had, a fifth priority. It's an unusual one. Serve Christ with his blessing. This was a passion Paul had. I'm going to pursue this, serving Christ with his blessing. We see this in verses 28 and 29. Paul now returns to the main point of this paragraph, which was his visit to Spain through Rome. Verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this, that is the trip to Jerusalem with the financial gift from the churches in Greece, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, that's an interesting Greek expression, but what it really means is I'm taking this gift personally to certify its integrity. In other words, I'm going to make sure it gets there and all of it that the churches gave gets there to the Jewish Christians and that they understand why it's coming from the heart of the Gentile Christians. Verse 28, when that happens, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Paul says, I'm going to come through Rome, I'm going to go to Spain. But then when he talks about all of that, more than 3,000 miles of travel in the first century, mostly by ship, he adds this in verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In his heart, Paul desired and he expected Christ's blessing on his ministry in Rome. He was confident that when he finally made it to Rome, Christ would bless his ministry to them and Christ would grant Paul and the Roman Christians a mutual blessing from their fellowship together. And brothers and sisters, you can have the same confidence. You can have the same confidence that you are serving with the blessing of Christ when you are pursuing the other four, the first four priorities. When you're using your spiritual giftedness for believers. When you're sharing the gospel with unbelievers. When you're developing and deepening your relationships with believers. And when you're investing your time and resources for the physical help of other Christians. My question to you this morning is, as the world reopens, as the church fully reopens, do you still understand these are your priorities, just as they were Paul's? That these are your duties to Christ in this local church and in this community? Don't let the last year cloud your judgment the way it's clouded the judgment of so many in our world, and you lose focus of what you're here for and what your priorities are. Are your ministry priorities the same as Paul's? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, for its timelessness, that even as we look at Paul's personal ministry in the first century, we are challenged by his heart. We are challenged by his priorities. In the 21st century, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us who are followers of Christ, however long you have us here, to recommit and to recover these great priorities. Father, may these be the passion of our heart as we serve your Son in the churches to which you've called us and in which you've placed us. Lord, I pray for these brothers and sisters that they would recover and relearn and re-embrace these plans and priorities as the world continues to open and as life returns to normal. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.